Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Your daily encouragement that God has the world in the hollow of his hand. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Hello. Hello, good Monday morning to you. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I am going to need a little help in this opening here. I'm going to need you to look out the window. So if it's not even light yet where you are, you can participate a little bit later after the sun comes up. But if the sun's already up where you are, I'm going to need a little bit of a report from the field. So here's the field report. Is anything blooming? Anything? Can you see a bloom in any direction from where you are? 877-933-2484. What is blooming? So depending on where you are, where you live, the world is in various stages of waking up to newness of life. Could be that you just barely have buds tips on the ends of the limbs of trees and no other sign. Maybe there's crocus or daffodil or, maybe some early things springing up where you live. Maybe stuff's already in full bloom. Maybe, you're in Augusta, Georgia and the azaleas are resplendent. Maybe you're in a place where, the blooms are past peak. I don't know. What's blooming where you are? If you are pollen sensitive, you probably know what's blooming where you are. I need to know. 877-933-2484. All right, let's see. Small buds on the birch trees in northern Minnesota. No blooms here, Andrew says. Just starting to poke out. Jeff's in Superior, Wisconsin. He says the poplar trees are beginning to bloom. Amy is in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Beautiful tulips blooming here. Yep. No blooms in western Minnesota. Not even any buds where I am. Anne says the magnolias are blooming. Let me just tell you, it's spring's coming. If you doubt it even for a moment. Oh, Terry is in Brooklyn Park and says the dandelions are blooming. Pussy willows blooming in Duluth. Hey, Duluth, I'm coming your way. Can't wait to see you. Angela says her forsythia is in full bloom. Daffodils are out in South Windsor, Connecticut. So there you go. What's blooming where you are? Daffodils in Stillwater. On and on and on. All right, I love it. Keep it rolling. 877-933-2484. Anybody in Death Valley, California? Anybody listening in Death Valley? 877-933-2484. Maybe you know somebody in Death Valley. If so, could you give them a call and get a report? Because here's what's happening in Death Valley. First of all, note the name, Death Valley. Dun, dun, dun. Death Valley is in the midst of a super bloom. So in August, Death Valley made modern climate scientists they were literally all a Twitter. They described what they received in August as the wettest day ever. Now, of course, at that time, I said, okay, there was once a flood that covered the whole surface of the earth. And so Death Valley actually has known wetter days. It's not the wettest day ever in Death Valley, but it was a wet day and it did leave a lake behind. And it rained a lot since then, kind of in historic proportions. And so come to find out, if you get enough water over a long enough sustained period of time, those seeds that have been dormant for decades or even some haven't bloomed in 100 years, those seed beds that have been dormant under that scorched earth for all that time, guess what? Guess what? They burst forth into newness of life. The Washington Post actually described it as a resurrection. This is a resurrection to newness of life. And I'm saying to myself, do you hear yourselves? Do you know that's the gospel? Like, literally, a resurrection to newness of life in the Washington Post? I mean, hooray! Can you use that today in your conversations when you get out there into the real world, right? Can you be like, hey, there's a resurrection to newness of life in Death Valley? You know what? That's actually the gospel. Death Valley is covered right now in flowers. I mean, look it up. Google it if you have to. There are times, my friend, when hope seems lost, right? When you feel like you're living in a death valley. God's got other plans. That seed that's planted deeply being preserved, God can bring it forth to newness of life. God can bring new life from ashes, and he can certainly bring new life from sands and from shadows or even death itself. That's the testimony of the cross. Let Death Valley's resurrection beauty be your testimony today. There's a botanist who's quoted in this article in the Washington Times. This botanist says, these plants, they actually help me put things into perspective. They've got so much capacity to withstand very, very hard times. I cannot feel despair because the salt bush is here. The salt bush is living its life in this heat, in this barren land. And if the salt bush can keep going, I can keep going too. People are out in Death Valley collecting seeds, literally and spiritually. How can you and I bring the gospel to bear on what's happening today in Death Valley? My friends, there is a resurrection to newness of life. God does bring new life out of the death that Jesus experienced on the cross. You can do this. You can bring the gospel to bear today in a conversation about what God is doing to show forth the beauty of creation in what we call Death Valley. When we look at what is going on in the world, maybe you have heard about those who are seeking to do evil. Well, our friend Elizabeth Newman actually keeps her finger on the pulse of some of that. She's a security analyst. She used to work for the Department of Homeland Security here in the United States. And she's going to join us to talk about some plots that have been foiled of late and also help us see what is happening in parts of the world where maybe we have not been focusing because we've been so intensely focused on Ukraine or on Israel and Gaza. So what is happening in Japan and the Philippines, and what's China got to do with all of that? So we're going to do a little bit of what in the world is going on in the world next here on Mornings with Carmen. All right, keep the messages rolling in on the text line about what is blooming where you are. We got all kinds of notes here. No blooms yet in northern Minnesota, but the garlic is up 3 inches. Well, that is fantastic news. Tulips, jonquils, dandelions, crocus, hyacinth, all blooming at my house in St. Boniface. And how do I pronounce that?
St. Boniface. Yes, yes.
Thank you. That's a lot of vowels in the name of a town. Lori in Lampasas, Texas says the roses and the tomatoes are blooming here. Well, that is fantastic. We got a lot of votes in for the weeping pussy willow. Irises, henbit, purple nettle, all blooming. That's Anne. Thank you so much. I do have a note here from a friend in Duluth who I'm going to get to meet on Sunday when I am there to meet up with you guys, who is regretting that her rhubarb is not yet up because she knows how much I like rhubarb. So there you go. Joining us now, Elizabeth Newman. She is a security analyst. She works with the Moonshot Group. She formerly served with the United States government in the Department of Homeland Security. She is a terrorism expert. I guess I hope she's an anti-terrorism expert, but there you go. Elizabeth, thank you so much for joining us again today.
Well, thanks for having me, Carmen. We have tulips just coming in, barely.
I love that, right? So God sent you flowers, and I think that is so great. I every time I see something blooming, I'm just so grateful to God, and I just say, thank you for sending me those flowers. It's just, yes, it makes me so
I love
joyful.
spring. I love spring.
I do too. Okay, so I know pivoting from the beautiful testimony of the glory of God's creation to an Idaho teen who has been arrested for allegedly plotting to attack churches in the name of ISIS. For those who haven't been paying attention to this because we've been gardening, what is going on?
Well, first, I think we should just say ISIS hasn't gone away. We they've been kind of quiet. So the movement, it has not been as prevalent as it was, say, 6, 7 years ago, but they still exist. The worst part of them is in Afghanistan, known as ISIS-K, and they still inspire people all around the world to bring your own weapon to the fight and go create chaos where you can. And that's kind of what we see here in this teen. He was 18 years old, arrested because he was planning on attacking a church and in the name of ISIS. He was planning on using guns and knives, chemicals. And the one bright note here is in the stories and the indictment that's come out, you see that the FBI was all on top of this. And that is one of the key distinguishing factors between foreign terrorist inspired domestic actors and actors that might cause us harm that aren't foreign inspired. When you are taking your inspiration from ISIS or declaring allegiance to ISIS, as this individual did, it is the law is structured such that it is so much easier to arrest and prosecute somebody. Unfortunately, if you have the same intent, same plans to cause harm, but you're motivated by something else, like white supremacist extremism or anti-government extremism, it's actually a much higher bar for the FBI to be able to monitor that and to collect evidence and eventually arrest somebody. So the good news here is the FBI was all on top of this and the community was safe, but it's still a kind of a jarring reminder that there are troubled individuals in our country that would love to cause us harm. Evil still persists.
In terms of how we hear and overhear what is being planned, how we discover and listen in, talk with us about the FISA debate. What is FISA, and where are we in that conversation in the US right now?
Yeah, so after 9/11, there were a series of sometimes initially it was some secret programs that eventually became public and were authorized by Congress to be able to collect information on foreign conversations, electronic communications, right? So it's a tool for us to be able to monitor terrorists overseas. Communicating with each other so that we could better detect when a plot was going to happen or when somebody's traveling or when they're moving money. There's a part of our global communication systems, and I think this makes sense to most people, that when known bad guys are communicating, I think most Americans want us to be able to listen in and understand what they're talking about if we have that capability. But sometimes those individuals make contact with U.S. persons. And under the Constitution, of course, the federal government cannot, the Fourth Amendment prevents unlawful search and seizure. And so if you were planning a bank robbery, for example, within the United States, an FBI agent would have to go to a court and get a warrant to tap your phone, right? So in this particular instance, that what we have is foreign terrorists that sometimes have communications with people inside the United States. And the question was, well, what do we do with those communications? Can we listen to them? Because we're collecting them lawfully, and it just so happens that the person we're listening to talked to somebody inside the United States. So there's been kind of a debate in recent years that, and I should say, the debate is warranted because the FBI has abused this authority, and that's been in the news for the last 2 to 4 years, that they have looked at this database for information on U.S. persons in ways that they shouldn't have. So there have been a number of reforms that have occurred within the executive branch, the Department of Justice, the FBI. They've kind of tightened the reins on how one particular section of FISA, Section 702, can be used. Every 5 years, this legislation has to be reauthorized, and that's what was being debated, or is currently still in some ways being debated in Congress, is whether to renew it. And there was a big push to change Section 702 such that there were more requirements for warrants. On Friday, it finally was renewed. The warrant addition failed. So the law includes a number of things to strengthen the oversight. I kind of fell in the camp of there needed to be some strengthening to the law to make sure that there's proper oversight so that we have less abuse. And I say less abuse, no abuse is good, Carmen, but here's the reality. These are human systems and human beings involved in human systems. No system is ever going to perform perfectly. So the goal can't be that there is never a mistake. The goal should be that when mistakes happen, they're caught quickly, and that there's accountability, and that we make it right, right? So there should be a multiple layers to protect from individuals that shouldn't have had their information searched. And so it's a little complex here, but here's why it matters. This tool has stopped multiple attacks. There are people alive today because this tool exists. And we forget 20 years after 9/11 how scared we were as a society, and how like we poorly prepared we were as a security community. And so it's appropriate for us 20 years later to be grappling with these tough issues and debating, what's the proper level of protection. But what's not appropriate is to say, no, we shouldn't do this at all. Like, that didn't work out well. That's how we ended up on 9/11. We do need to use the tools that we've been given to try to have an advantage on terrorists that have a ton of advantages when they're operating. They know how to operate within our constitutional system. Let me put it that way. They know how to take advantage of the First Amendments and Fourth Amendments. So I was pleased to see it passed, but there's still some work to be done in this space.
We are going to pivot our conversation here to another part of the world. Elizabeth Newman is going to stick with us here for a moment. Did you see, are you paying attention to the US-Japan Philippines trilateral summit? You may even say to yourself, I don't even know what a summit is, let alone a trilateral summit. Well, we're trying to bring into view a naughty neighbor named China, and the threat that China poses to other countries in its particular region of the world. But you know that turns into a global conversation very quickly. And so we're going to talk with Elizabeth about the trilateral summit that took place here in the United States last week and what she gleaned from it. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
Back when I was in college, I invited a friend to church. Now, she had literally never been in a church before. So I tried to think of all the things that it would help to explain. We got there early and I showed her around. We got a bulletin. I told her what to expect. But when the offering basket actually came by, she held on to it, looked down, and asked out loud, "What is this?" Now, I want you to imagine trying to explain that during worship while the soloist is singing. Now, what makes this story really funny is that she held the basket. I mean, she was asking an honest question and I was honestly trying to answer, but she's holding the basket and the ushers are getting antsy. And because I had passed the basket to her, I couldn't easily like take it back. So there we sat. I'm attempting to explain the collection of tithes and offerings. My friend is holding the basket. The person on the other side of her is like wide-eyed, boring a hole into me. It's funny now, but I literally like feel the sweat that was rolling down my back in that moment. Explaining why we support a ministry can be challenging. This is listener-supported radio and listener-supported digital media. You're listening to it via podcast, so that's made possible by the financial support of listeners just like you. During our spring fundraiser, we passed the plate. In short, we need your help. If you've never given before, maybe you could consider $1 a day. It's not actually about the size of the gift. It's about everyone doing their part to make the whole thing possible. So help us continue to share the faith by sharing in faith now. You can give right now by clicking the link in the show notes, by going to myfaithradio.com, or texting the word give to 877-933-2484. And thanks in advance.
Some people think that if you could just demystify China, if you could just figure out what they're thinking and how they're thinking about it and why they're thinking that, then you could prevent global conflict. But is that really enough? We need a change of heart and mind, and that is a worldview conversation that we can have. The part of the conversation that Elizabeth Newman is here to help us have is, how do we understand the relationship of China to some of its neighbors with whom we also have relationships? So there was a U.S.-Japan-Philippines trilateral summit, and it was strategic. And so I wanted to know what Elizabeth made of all of it. Elizabeth, what is a trilateral summit, and what were your takeaways?
Tri being three-way, there's bilateral, trilateral, and then multilateral in the diplomatic world. So the G7, for example, would be a multilateral summit. But it is significant to have the Philippines and Japan here in Washington, well, in the United States, in Washington, D.C. Partnerships in the Pacific are extremely important, particularly on the economic front. But our military relationships with our allies in the Pacific are not as robust and practiced as they are in NATO, for example. So if you think about NATO, we send officers, military people to go be stationed at NATO. They do tons of exercises. It's its own military command. If we were to ever have a bad day and NATO has to be activated, we wouldn't be overly concerned about miscommunicating between forces. It's very well practiced and robust in the way that they interact, the different military forces of NATO interact. We can't say the same on the Pacific. It's not that we don't do exercises, we do. It's that it's just more loosely connected. And so when there are, there's saber rattling, you've got North Korea launching, missiles every couple of months, and sometimes those missiles are launched and we can't quite tell the trajectory right away. And some of our allies, like Japan, have to go through drills of, sheltering in place until the trajectory is figured out. You have China, who has been saber rattling as well about Taiwan. And there are lots of military analysts that think that China will attempt to take Taiwan here in the next few years and for a variety of reasons. So there's just this precarious moment that the Pacific finds itself in. And then, at least in my engagement, when I was serving in government, I engaged with a number of Pacific Rim country governments. What you found is that they look to the United States, please help us, because China is very coercive. They're coercive economically. They're very aggressive in their cyber attacks and in their manipulation. China is manipulating the populaces, not only of the U.S. through things like TikTok and other means that are not as obvious, but they're doing that through all of the Pacific. So you have Australia and Singapore and the Philippines who are experiencing China messing with their domestic politics, basically. Mm. So the Pacific Rim countries look to the U.S. as a strong leader, and they want the U.S. to be more closely tied, so that it is very clear to China, if they choose to take some sort of military action, that that we are, as a coalition of like-minded allies, we are committed to pushing back against China. So that's what's at play here. It was both a security summit as well as an economic summit. The economic piece is also super important, but that's it's a step in the right direction to demonstrate our commitment and will towards our allies.
That's so good, Elizabeth. Thank you so much, as always, for joining us. Elizabeth is one of the adults in the room, and so we appreciate that. We appreciate the sobriety that you bring to the conversations. Also appreciate that you're a sister in Christ, and you're trying to interpret these things to your kids while we're trying to understand them and interpret them to others as well. So thank you so very much. I want to ask you, first of all, wherever you are, thank you so much for all of these notes. Thank you for the dandelions blooming in Brooklyn Park, and lots of people testifying to the pussy willows. Thank you so much. The forsythia, the magnolias, on and on and on. You guys are sweet and kind to be letting me know what's blooming where you are. Andrew says, nothing's blooming here. Well, I promise, Andrew, spring is coming. I have seen it. And so if you want to text me what's blooming where you live, I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. If you are listening for the first time in Billings, Montana, good morning. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. Yes, we are new to your town, but we're not new. This is a ministry that's been unfolding on the airwaves for 75 years now, started by Billy Graham and some students at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. And so we broadcast now from, I don't know, something like 35 towers and translators across the upper Midwest all the way to Hartford, Connecticut, and now westward as well to you in Billings, Montana, Rapid City, South Dakota, on and on and on. So the footprint of this ministry is now digital in addition to being terrestrial. So yes, those radio towers, but also folks listening in 150 countries around the world, some crazy number. I might not, that it might be 170. I might not have the latest info, but folks are listening all over the world, which is really extraordinary. And so bless you. And I recognize that we often address things from a United States or American perspective. I guess I hope that wherever you're listening in the world, you're praying for us, and that you recognize you have brothers and sisters in Christ in the United States who are also praying for you. Faith Chang's going to join us next. We're going to talk about the pursuit of peace over perfection. Do you ever feel like you're not enough? Like, do you just ever just feel like you're not enough? When you look in the mirror, do you see the imperfections? Are you striving for some like Christian perfectionism that is actually not the peace that God wants for you? Can you just learn to enjoy God and how good He is, even when you feel like you're not enough? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Whew. On page 45, we have a prayer. We have a prayer for when you feel like a fake. So, why don't you pray with me? God of all, who knows all, I feel like a fraud. My sins are so great, I'm not sure my pursuit of you is genuine. I'm afraid that others think more highly of me than I deserve. I dread the next revelation of my hidden faults and willful sins. According to your great compassion, look upon me, rescue me, O God who sees me. Father, though I fear what lies in the depths of me, you've already seen it all. You love me with full knowledge of all I've done and will do, who I've been and who I will be. Remind me that because I am fully known, I am and will always be truly loved. Jesus, I rejoice in your finished work upon the cross. Thank you, there is no stain your blood cannot cleanse, not even the sin of hypocrisy. Let me rest in your perfect knowledge, which assures me that your forgiveness is complete. Holy Spirit, you who test the hearts of all and know me better than I know myself, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in your everlasting way. Do this all for your namesake, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Those are the words of Faith Chang in Peace Over Perfection, enjoying a good God when you feel you're never enough. Faith, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Hi, good morning, Carmen. Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you for the way you approach the conversation. You talk about yourself and Christian perfectionism, and I want you to define that for us. But I also want you to invite people into this exercise of laying claim to passages of Scripture, because that's what you're really teaching us to do here. And I wanted to read that particular prayer because that's one example of what you demonstrate in this book.
Thank you for reading that prayer this morning, Carmen, because I think I actually need, my heart needs that, because like what you said, it is a lot of those words you recognize and a lot of the reader, your listeners might recognize are from the Psalms. And I think as I wrote Peace Over Perfection, so much of the Psalms was a model for me because it demonstrates this tension that I wrote about in Peace Over Perfection. Like I said, like you mentioned, what I wrote about was Christian perfectionism. So this sense of anxiety and guilt that I have personally had struggled with in my relationship with God for decades before recognizing it as perfectionism. Perfectionism, researchers, how they define perfectionism is there's someone who has a perfectionistic striving. So there's a desire for perfection as well as perfectionistic concerns. So there's anxiety about messing up, guilt that you can't stop thinking about the ways that you messed up. And in my spiritual walk, I found that that is where perfectionism really had a hold. And so how as Christians, you know, that's what I would wonder, how as Christians do we even pursue God and pursue holiness? And like what Jesus said, be holy and be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, without a constant discouragement and guilt, knowing that I'm still a sinner and that I'm going to fail every day until I see Jesus. And for me, the Psalms really captures so well, and the Scriptures in general, of course, this tension of God is perfect and He's holy and He is great and He's highly exalted above all things, and we're called to pursue Him and we fail, and yet we're still fully loved and He has compassion on us even as we kind of confess our sins. And so that's where Scripture really shaped the prayers that I tried to write and have held on to.
It's so very sweet. Okay, so how many years ago would it have been that you were a sophomore in college?
Well, a couple, more than two decades, probably around 20
Let's
years.
Like 20
or so.
Years. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So because that's where I want you to take us. So 20 years ago, you are in the chapel, and you're struggling with this what you now would call Christian perfectionism. I want you to take us there, but I want to share with folks where you landed, because this perfectionism, I mean, once you've worked through this, this is a longing for righteousness. And so that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And so can you talk with us a little bit about like some of those moments? Because this is where people live, Faith. And that's one of the things I just really appreciate about the way you've told your story in this. We are on our knees wondering and crying out and seeing, you know, deeper and deeper levels of our own sin, like every time. And then we're just like, and then it seems relentless, and then it seems like it's never going to end. But really it's a quest for righteousness, which is a hunger that's good. So can you take us there and then walk us through that?
So for me, I grew up in a Christian home that was the blessing of God. I heard the gospel as a young person, and I received it. But a lot of my journey has been, and I think this is for many Christians, has been this continual journey of really knowing and understanding what the gospel is that I received. What exactly was that gospel? And so for me, it was around the end of high school, beginning of college, that I really started to seek God on my own, really wanting to know, God, who are you? What are all these things that I learned in my mind and in, you know, Sunday schools? I want to know this in my life. And so I searched the scriptures more diligently than ever before. You know, God, speak to me. I prayed. And as I did this more and more regularly, really seeking to know God and seeking to love God, it felt like the more I was getting to know God, the more sinful I felt and the more sin in my own life I saw. And I always knew that I was a sinner. If I knew the Sunday school answer that, yes, everybody sins. But for the first time, I really felt in my heart that I could not change it, that I couldn't make myself better, that God, you know, if God just said, okay, stop doing this, I couldn't just say, okay, sure, I can just do that by myself. I can stop lusting. I can stop being prideful. I can stop, you know, judging other people, or I could stop wanting, you know, glory for myself. I felt the more I strived on my own to change myself, the more actually I felt like, wow, I'm really messed up. I'm a sinner, and I'm in desperate need of help. And so that sophomore year, there was this one particular day that I was just on my knees in this empty, you know, chapel on my campus, and I was praying and crying out to God to say, God, can you rescue me from my sin? God, I just feel so just sinful and desperate, and in many ways I felt dirty and ashamed from my sin. And then I looked up at this chapel ceiling, and I didn't go to a Christian college, so this isn't even like I didn't expect this at all. But I looked up, and on the underside of the chapel ceiling, there, right where I was one of the Beatitudes from Matthew that said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they would be filled." And for me, I just, you know, I thought, God, I'm not the other Beatitudes. I'm not pure in heart. I'm not meek. I am not being persecuted for righteousness. But this one, this promise, that could be for me, because I am hungering and I am thirsting and I do want this righteousness. And this righteousness God showed me through this verse is not something that I will attain on my own, but that it says they will be filled, right? God is the one who would both clothe me in Jesus's righteousness, but also work in me so that I would become more and more righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Are you a Christian perfectionist? Would you like some liberation? Christian perfectionism is a little bit different than sort of general perfectionism, but my guess is if you are one, you're recognizing yourself in what we're talking about today. Would you like to enjoy the goodness of God? You're never going to feel like you are enough, because that's just not how the Christian life works. God is the one who is all in all, and he is the one whose grace is sufficient for all things and all times and all circumstances, and yes, for you. Peace Over Perfection is the book. We do have copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Continuing our conversation with Faith Chang in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. What is your sort of sin of perfectionism? Like, do you have this this tendency to live with a persistent low-grade fear that you are not enough, or unintentionally about to slip into sin? Do you sort of live haunted by discouragement that you should be more joyful or more selfless or more humble or more merciful or more loving as a Christian, and that no matter how hard you try, like, you're never going to be enough? Well, Christian perfectionism is what you're suffering with, and it's not God's good, peaceful intent for your life. Peace Over Perfection is the book. Faith Chang is here. We do have copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. 84 to enter the drawing for a copy of Peace Over Perfection. Faith, can you talk a little bit more about your family? Can you tell us something about your parents? Because part of this, I think, is who raised us and how we were raised. Some of us end up with, you know, systems that work this way and others don't. And so there might be people listening right now who are like, I don't struggle with this, but I do have a friend who does. And I'm wondering if some of it might be, you know, sort of who raised us and how we were raised.
I think my parents really, really desired for me to know God and to love God. You know, so for me, I'm really, really grateful that their standard for me was never, okay, how well are you performing in school? How good do you
although
look
you did for? Perform well in school. And although you are beautiful, like, so
yeah. and so, you know, that wasn't, I never felt pressure in that way, but I think I did know from growing up that, you know, because of their pursuit of God, that was the standard that I felt like they were holding me to. But of course, they're imperfect as people. As a parent now, I understand a bit more, I hopefully, of what that's like, you know, that that sometimes I can be wanting my kids to do what is right, but at the same time, you know, I'm struggling with my own impatience, right? So I think sometimes for us, then our view of God then can be overly shaped by it doesn't have to be parents; it could be spiritual leaders, people that we're reading, you know, or people that we're following on social media. It could be shaped by other people rather than what the scriptures say about who God is, because God is the only one who is perfect, right? He's the only perfect parent. He's the only one who is able to have these exceedingly high standards that he calls us to, and at the same time be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and all the things that scripture says he is. And so I think sometimes we imagine that God's like an angry teacher or a really mean coach, you know, who has these standards and it's just kind of waiting for us to fail or something like that. And we have this image of God that we've made, that we need him to be like, hey, you know, this is who I really am. Come and find rest and learn from who I am is what Jesus's invitation is.
Faith, talk to the person right now who, they don't experience this. This is just not the way they are a joyful a Christian. They don't quote unquote suffer with this Christian perfectionism. But they know someone, they have a friend, they have a colleague, they have a member of their family or a member of the church, that they're walking with in community who is a Christian perfectionist. Like talk to the person who doesn't struggle in this particular way, and how they might reach out and help a friend who does.
I would say that God has placed that friend in your life to love and to be loved by. And I understand that it could be frustrating or just really sad when it feels like the things that you say aren't getting through, you know, trying to say God loves you and it's not getting through. And sometimes the temptation is to just be like, well, you just have to stop being a perfectionist because you want them so much to be better. But I would say, be curious. Ask some good questions. Hey, what is it that you're struggling with? Who is it that you feel like God is like? How do you think God sees you? And instead of saying things that would be like more advice, instead just demonstrate the love of God. Hey, you know, Jesus loves you as you are. I know that you don't feel that. I know that it feels like that's not true, but it is. And if you can't believe it, I will believe it for you. And we can pray together. Let's go to God. That's what I would,
So good. That walking with that being with somebody. And yeah, I love that. Your husband, your kids, the church you guys serve, take us to Staten Island for people who might be surprised that there's a Chinese church with Chinese and English speaking congregations, and they've never been in any kind of church other than the one that they attend. Can you kind of just take us for a minute into your life?
Yeah. So my husband serves at a Chinese church. It might be surprising that I don't really speak or read Chinese very well because we're a second generation. Our parents immigrated here and we were born here and raised here. So there's congregation with two congregations within our church that worship in different languages, and yet we're one church and serving together, serving both those that are English speaking in our neighborhoods, as well as those who are immigrating and newly coming into America that are Chinese speaking.
Okay, so tell us about that, because let's just imagine for a moment that I happen to live in a community where I'm not aware of any first generation Chinese immigrants, and certainly not aware of a Chinese speaking congregation. How might I reach out to a first or second generation Christian who also happens to be Chinese? Like, is there, I don't know, is there a recommendation you have for me?
I think not being intimidated maybe by some of the differences that you may feel, like, oh, I don't really know the language, or I don't really know the culture. Being curious is always a good place to start, just being a friend. Yeah.
Oh, I like being curious. I think that's so good. Be curious first, right? Like, that is, and I could just start with, you know, like, I'm just so curious. Like, you know, I'd like to get to know you. Like, right? It's so weird as adults. Like, I don't know, somehow when you're like a little kid, it's just easier, seems easier to just express curiosity about another person. But I think we have to recapture that if we're really going to start making connections with people in our communities who, you know, are somehow different than us.
And not being afraid to ask. Sometimes I think we can just feel so awkward because it's like, well, how do I start? And what if I mess up? But you can always say, even if you're not sure, you can always say, is this okay that I'm asking this? So I just want to get to know you and know a bit of your story. We all carry such amazing stories that God writes. And whether or not you're Chinese or not, you know, there you can get to know one another in our stories and see how God works.
I just had occasion to have a conversation recently with a second generation Chinese Christian who's in Brooklyn Park, which I think is, you know, And I would tell you his name, but I can't pronounce it because it's like four syllables. Shou Lu Yang Peng. Anyway, you guys would like each other. So there you go. I might be the the serve as a connector there. Faith, what a joy to talk with you today. Thank you so much. Thank you for Peace Over Perfection. You guys can connect directly with Faith Chang at Faith Chang. She's got a Substack, so .substack.com. I'm happy to send you her direct links. The book we were talking about today, Peace Over Perfection, Enjoying a Good God When You Feel You're Never Enough. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing for the copies we have to give away today. You're never going to be enough. You're not enough, but God is. And isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that God is enough? God is enough for today. God has enough for you to get through today. There's enough grace. It's all sufficient, and he's pouring it out in all sufficient measure right now into your life. Can you get your arms wide open enough, like just right now, get your arms wide open enough to receive all the blessings that God's pouring into your life today? As you go about your day, I want you to look for things that are blooming, even tiny little buds out there, signs of newness of life. Remember that God is painting across Death Valley right now, a bloom field. I want you to use that as a conversational starting point for the day. God brings new life out of that which looks dead. And oh yes, the masters. Remember, he is the master of it all. Have a great day. God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.